Have your Bibles be turning to Acts chapter 2. Acts the second chapter. My friend Lou contacted me this past week. Let me tell you a little bit about Lou. She is one of my best friend's little sister. And so I've known him and her since my high school days, going back to about the age of 16 when her brother and I began to run around together, and she was sort of the tag-along little sister that we had to drop off quite frequently at school as we went to engage in extracurricular activities elsewhere. Surprised either one of us ever made it out, but nonetheless. She contacted me recently through social media and said that she's had a number of health problems, and these health problems involve the knees and so forth, and so she hasn't been able to walk very well, and that's led to a weight increase, and the weight increase has led to a number of other health problems. And she said, you know, I'm worried about my job, I'm worried about paying my medical bills. And as long as I've known both her and her brother, if it can go wrong, it just goes wrong for them. That's just the kind of people they are. She said, would you pray for me? And I said, certainly, I'd be more than happy to. And then I said to her, I said, why don't you, if you haven't already, alert your church family, alert your local congregation what you're going through, and perhaps they can help you and be there for you since you're going through all of this. Now, when you see her Facebook page, she oftentimes posts a lot of Bible verses and says a lot about her walk with the Lord. And so again, I told her, I said, it's God works through his people. And, you know, you're wanting help and you want God to help you. And I said, his people can help you. You need to make sure they know what's going on. She sent back another message, a reply, and she said, I don't have a church family. She said, I don't belong to a local congregation. That doesn't surprise me at all. If you're familiar with the Barna group, they do various surveys regarding religious thought in America. And a recent survey came out that said 10% of the population, the overall population of the United States, professes belief in Jesus, and some of those that they talk to hold to the orthodox tenets of the faith. And they not only profess Jesus, but they profess to read their Bible and to pray and so forth. But of that 10%, these represent folks who believe in Jesus or profess him, but yet reject what they refer to as the institutional church. In other words, they say, give us Jesus, but we're not really interested in the church. Imagine for a moment that there are two men who are close friends. And on one occasion, one of them says to the other, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you. You mean the world to me. But I don't like your wife at all. How damaging do you think that would be to the relationship? When we say, I love Jesus, but I don't love his church, we're basically saying, I love Jesus, but I don't care very much for his wife. Because the Bible in Ephesians 5, 22-33, pictures the church as the bride of Christ. So in our present culture and society, we have a lot of folks who profess to know Jesus, yet they are absolutely unconcerned with church membership. Church, why bother, they say. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. To begin with, I want to make a few suggestions as to why I think some people don't want to be bothered with church membership. Attending a local church, working with a local church. There are a lot of folks who will tell you, both unbeliever and believer, that the church is really irrelevant. She's not really needed. In fact, there's enough to do in life in our present culture and society that edifies and builds up, they'll say. Therefore, they really don't need the church. Now, unbelievers oftentimes say they don't need the church and they don't need God. And here's what you find. The more prosperous the nation, oftentimes, the less people think that they need the God of heaven. I've been to a number of third world countries. Some of you have. Ralph and Cindy and some others. The poorer the people, the hungrier they are for God. That's just the way it goes. We live in a society that's extremely prosperous. Yes, we have poor people, but we live in a very wealthy society in comparison to the rest of the world. And when we talk about those with whom we generally interact, the people in our community, we're far better off. You know, people talk about the 1%. We are the 1% as far as the world's concerned. You realize that, don't you? Well, because we are, the more you have, the more you think, you don't need God. He's not relevant. And even if you do believe in God, His church then becomes irrelevant because there's enough in life to keep you occupied. So some people say, well, I'm not going to bother with the church because she's irrelevant, not needed. I got what I need. There are some folks who reject the church as a whole because they say the church is just too backward. That kind of goes with this irrelevant idea. The church, the Bible, is the product of a Bronze Age society. A bunch of goat herders founded a religion, and we have arisen to a point now where we can see all of the problems with the Bible, God, the church, the morality that you read about in the Bible. Surely you don't accept that anymore. And the church represents that. They say it's just far too backward. People would rather, like they did in the era of the judges, each man do what's right in his own eyes. Judges 17 and verse 6. We'll be a law to ourselves. We have enough smarts, we can figure out morality on our own. Of course, we've seen where that's taken us. And eventually, when God's taken out of the picture, anything goes. Some say it's just too bad. There's some others that say it's just too boring. There's so much in the world that allures, so much to do, so much that can appease our fleshly appetites. You know, you can watch whatever you want 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, can't you? There's somewhere to go 24 hours a day. It used to be that when gospel meetings were held in towns, everybody would go. Why would everybody go? Well, for one reason, there wasn't anything else to do. It was entertainment in one sense, or at least a time to get together with folks in the community. But now we've got the idiot box, and we've got computers, and we've got phones, and we've got tablets, and whatever might interest us that can cause the rush of endorphins is before us all the time. And therefore, the idea of coming and sitting in a pew and reflecting on spiritual matters and engaging in certain exercises, to some people, they say, that's just meaningless. It's boring. There are better things to do. Heard the story once of a young woman who picked up a book at a bookstore. Nobody does that anymore. I guess I should change the story and say she ordered it from Amazon. But she took the book and she began to read it. She got about a chapter and a half into it, and it just really wasn't making a lot of sense to her. She wasn't enjoying it very much. So she just sort of slipped it in the drawer. Forgot about it. Several months later, she meets a young man and they begin to date, run around with one another, and they fall in love. They've been dating 6, 7, 8 months, and they're sitting together as couples do, and the woman looks over at the man and says, "Honey, tell me something about you that you've never told me." He says, Well, you go first. And so she told him something about her growing up years and some event that happened in her life. And she looked at him. She said, It's your turn. He got a little bashful. He said, several years ago I wrote a book. She said, "Really?" She said, "What was the title?" And he told her. She said, "Huh." She said, "That sounds so familiar to me." So she went home that night and she thought about it. She said, I think I have that book. And so she opened up her drawer. Sure enough, there was that book written by her sweetie right there. She took that book out and she started reading it. Man, it was the most fascinating book that she'd ever read. She couldn't put it down. She read it from beginning to end. Now, the question is, when she first picked up that book, didn't mean anything to her. Why did it mean something to her the second time around when she picked it up? Because she was in love with the author. What oftentimes, if not every time, makes church services and the idea of church life boring to people, they haven't fallen in love with the author of it. It's a worldliness. It's a mindset. It's a lack of spirituality that has to be cultivated. And so the world has so many other things, they never get around to falling in love with the author. Some people say it's just far too boring. Why bother with church? Some people say, well, it's just too burdensome. I don't want that responsibility. People are difficult and messy. I don't want to be a part of a group where they're going to expect me to be there at certain times. And they're going to want my time, and they're going to want my talent, and they're going to want some of my money. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I got far more to do than I can say grace over as it is. I'm really not that interested in all that. It's just too burdensome. You know, it's interesting, about 400 years before the birth of Jesus, the Israelites had gotten to the point where they weren't living up to their privileges. And when it came to worship, Malachi said, "You say regarding worship, oh, the weariness of it." And he goes on to say, "It wouldn't bother you if we shut the doors." Burdensome. Some people just see church life, worship, services, assemblies. They're just asking too much of me. Then there are others who say, "I'm not going to bother with church life and church membership because of brokenness." This is the saddest point of all. There are some people who've been so hurt by church members that they don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. Now that's sad. They've seen the hypocrisy from some. They've seen the dual-mindedness of some. And because of that, somebody said something to them or done something to them, God forbid, and they are just broken, and they don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. I understand that. At the same time, for every hypocritical, deceitful person you may run into who's a member of a local church, I can almost guarantee you there's a dozen who are genuine and sincere and who would give you the shirt off their back and help you in whatever way they possibly could. But it's hard to get past that hurt oftentimes, isn't it? So for those reasons and some others, folks oftentimes say, "Why bother?" Let me try to convince you that the church is important this morning. And what I mean by that is, I'm talking about membership in a local church like this one here. And that the giving of yourself to the work and the worship and the proclamation of God's word as a community is in the heart and center of God's plan. So many folks, again, they say they love Jesus, but they're not interested in His church. I very kindly tell you, it doesn't work that way. Look at Acts chapter 2. You say, "Man alive, we just got here." Here's what we have. What does Acts 2 represent? The birthday of the church. What is the church? It's the community of the saved. The church is spoken of universally. Every saved person throughout all time, in every place, that's God's community. At the same time, the Bible speaks of the church local. We are all part of the universal church, the community of the saved, if we've obeyed the gospel. This morning we're gathered together as a local church, a local community of the saved here in Crandall. Let me hand that to you. Didn't mean to embarrass you there. I hope it didn't. You say, "Quit talking to me, we'll be good." All right. Here's what you have. 14 through 36 of Acts 2, Peter preaches the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus died for our sins, was buried and raised. That's sort of the summary of what Peter preaches. Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Old Testament was looking forward to His coming. He came. You've taken Him by lawless hands and crucified and put Him to death. But God raised Him up.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, verse 36, that God made that same Jesus, whom you put to death, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's the gospel? Jesus died for our sins, was buried and raised. He's both Lord and Christ. Those there, at least some said, having been pricked or cut to the heart, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice what Peter does say. He doesn't say anything about saying a prayer. He doesn't say anything about you're already saved. He says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and your children, to all of them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from the centurion generation. And what do we see in verse 41? And as many as gladly received the word were baptized. And there were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. So here's what we have, and we've mentioned this before. Church is spoken of in two senses. Jesus said, based on Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church. That's the church universal. It's talking about the community of the saved. That's one sense. At this point in history, there in Jerusalem, the universal church, so to speak, this side of the cross, is also the local church. Because all the saved folks are right there in Jerusalem. Now, they're going to take the gospel from Jerusalem, spread it throughout Judea, into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Acts 1 and verse 8 teaches. But notice verse 42. We don't read about Lone Ranger Christians in the Bible. In other words, these people who responded to the gospel on that day, they didn't decide to just go back home and sort of live on their own and, you know, read their Bibles and pray and not engage with God's people. But rather, verse 42 says, here's what saved people do. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. They, who are the they? The 3,000 people. What are they doing? They're engaged in community. They didn't leave and then go about their business as if none of it mattered. They didn't live as Christians somewhere far away from God's people. In fact, many of those who'd come from every place, every nation under heaven, they stuck around. Why? Because they recognize that Christianity and the church are like a hand and a glove. They fit together. And so we read of the apostles performing miracles and leading the church. And what are the church doing? What's the church doing? They're selling their possessions. They're sharing with one another. Why? Because so many of them had stayed around so they could continue to commune with and fellowship with these like-minded individuals. So they share together, and they eat together, and they worship and serve God together, praising Him. They influence the people. And what does verse 47 say? Daily the Lord was saving folks, and He was adding them to what? The church. Now, in one sense, that's certainly true of the church universal, the community of the saved. But literally there is, he was adding them to the number, to the group there in Jerusalem. Again, I'm trying to help you to see, because so many people think church membership, being active with a local body of believers, is somehow optional. But it's obligatory. There's no example of anybody not at least striving to meet with other folks. Even after Paul was converted, those in Jerusalem were afraid of him. And Barnabas helped to initiate him into the congregation there. They were worried about Paul. The first thing Paul wanted to do once he was converted was, I need to go meet with the other Christians and work with them. The church, why bother? Is that the heart of God's plan? Think about this. In the gospel accounts, Jesus promises to build His church. Everything's moving in that direction. What's the book of Acts about? The birthday of the church and the spreading of the gospel from place to place as it's preached and taught, and local assemblies, local groups of believers cropping up throughout the Roman world. And it's through those local groups of believers that they did the work of God. Acts is all about the church and her increase. Now imagine for a moment you're a first century Christian and you obey the truth, you hear the gospel, you're baptized, and then you never meet with God's people. How are you going to receive any instruction? They didn't have a Bible like we do. Acts leads to Romans. Let me ask you, the book of Romans, to whom was it written? To the church at Rome. Where was that letter read to those brethren? In their assemblies, like what we're doing today. What if you weren't there? What if you didn't partner with them? You wouldn't hear that information. What about 1 and 2 Corinthians? To whom were those letters written? To the church at Corinth. What about the letter to the Galatians? To the churches of Galatia. Not to individuals. Although we do read about certain books being written to individuals, but they were written to individuals about the church. Whether we're talking about Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Look at 1 Timothy 3 with me. Again, we do find some examples of folks being written, individuals, but when Paul writes Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, let me ask you, why did he write the letter? Particularly verse 15. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's interesting, in chapter 2, he talks about the roles of men and women. Where? In the local congregation. What does he talk about? Qualifications of elders. What does he talk about? The work of preachers. Ministry in the church at Ephesus. Titus, written to a young evangelist, his job was to set things in order and to appoint elders in every city. Christianity in the local church go together like a hand in a glove. You can't have one without the other. And it's interesting, as you work through Scripture, the universal body, but the local body, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, local churches are likened to a body where every member has a unique role or gift. And I understand there's some things we'd have to talk about regarding that, but the principle is true. And when the body works as it should, every part, every member does his or her share. Where is it that I'm to do the work of God and use my talents and abilities? The Bible teaches in the church, not out there running roughshod all alone. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. We'll close. Church provides us a place to use our gifts and talents and abilities for God. That's where He expects us to use it. It's in the church that we glorify God. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, that all ages, world without end. Amen. It's in our assemblies that we worship God, but also, here's something else to remember. When we gather together on the first day of the week, we gather around this table, we're involved in this very intimate fellowship where when we partake of the bread, we're saying we remember the life of Jesus, the incarnation. God became a man. When we partake of the fruit of the vine, we're remembering the death of Jesus, that He died for us and He shed His blood, and we're proclaiming His death till He comes. All together through that process, we're saying, I'm saying as I do it, I believe, and together we're saying we believe. Every first day of the week, we gather together, we go through this process of worship. Much of it surrounds what goes on here, and we're saying we believe. And isn't it nice to know in this corrupt world that we together believe? What about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25? Why is a local church important? Because together we worship God. Together we do the work of God. Together we make known the will of God to the world. That's God's plan. But also when we come together, it provides us opportunity to stir one another up, to provoke one another unto love and good works. And then notice what he says. This was a time of persecution when people were sometimes slow to assemble with their brethren because they knew their lives might be in jeopardy. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but all the more, or exhorting one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching. If you have a spiritual bone in your body, you will recognize that what we do here matters. These exercises are not in vain. But together this morning, we have reminded one another of what matters most, who we serve, who we love, and why we believe. Don't tell me that you don't need that. Christianity is a one another religion. And in the heart of God's plan is this thing called the church. And for us, we show our belief in that through our work and worship as local believers together. Therefore, what we do here should mean more to us than anything else we do. And I don't know that we understand that. I don't know that we do. Some of us do. But as a whole, I don't know that we do. Because for some, darkening a door is about all that ever happens. And if they do or if they don't, it really doesn't make a difference. But in the mind and the plan of God, church, why bother? Because that's God's will. And if you love Jesus, you will love His church. So I ask you, are you a member of her? The obedience to the gospel, believing on Jesus, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, your sins are forgiven, but you're also added to that number, that church. God expects faithfulness. How do I demonstrate faithfulness to God having become a Christian? Again, through labor and work with other Christians in a local setting. Will you value that? Will you pray for the church? Will you love the church? Will you work for and with the church? Gospel Invitations is yours. Let us stand.
There's a fountain of free tears for you and